Certainly good to know the Lord Jesus, but when you know him as a friend, there's a special closeness to that, and I hope we can all say that. Certainly a great friend. So let's pray. Our Lord, we ask for your help now as we look into your word. Pray that, Lord, through your spirit, that you would speak to all of our hearts. Your word is quick and it's powerful, and Lord, you have a purpose for all of our lives. You have a path for us to take, and your word is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path, and may it be so this day and this week, and draw us closer to you, and just come and visit with us now, we pray, in this room, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, at the turn of the new year, we were talking about New Year's resolutions, and you know, in the month of December and January, there are more pieces of exercise equipment purchased than any other time of the year. Because that's one of the great New Year's resolutions, you know, to get into shape or to lose weight, to get into shape. And those things are all good, but I find sometimes we have to have motivation. You know, if we don't have motivation, and I know different things motivate us in different ways. My wife and I have a good friend who says every time she gets the urge to exercise, she goes and sits on the couch until the urge goes away. So that's it's a good way of dealing with it. But, you know, we need to be motivated. My wife sometimes will, you know, I tell her she needs to sleep more soundly because I think she dreams of work projects at the house. And one time she came to me and said, I'd like to take that wall out. And it would make more room. And I said, well, that's a load-bearing wall. And she says, well, so? I said, well, that helps to hold up the house. Well, can't you move it? And, well, there are ways of doing it, but it, you know, takes a lot of work. And after she gets on me with some of these projects, eventually I tell her, I'm kind of like an artist. I have to be in the mood, you know, to do something. You know, artists can't always just paint something. They have to kind of be in the mood. But often we need motivation. Obviously, as Christians, our motivation, God gives us what we need. It says that he gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I think he gives us the motivation. Sometimes we're to motivate each other. And we're not in competition, but we're to motivate each other. We see someone doing something for the Lord, or you hear their testimony, and that's a good motivation. You know, his word of God, obviously, his word is really a supreme motivator. That's why we have to go to it every day. It's so important to read the word of God. And, you know, once a week or these times where if we do a brief devotion, and we're losing sometimes that reminder, the motivating factor. Well, there's a chapter that I think to me is, now again, this is not exhaustive, and but to me it's one of the motivating chapters. It has several points in it, I think, that are great motivators for Christians to serve the Lord, to grow deeper, to grow more spiritual. And so we're going to read that chapter, and then we'll, again, this is by no means exhaustive of this chapter of the points of motivation, but I think there's varying points that I think are keys to motivation in the Christian life. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you bear with me, we'll read the whole chapter. And nothing wrong with hearing the word of God. Nothing wrong at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident that knowing whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There are five things that jump out at me. There's certainly more. Every verse, really, to me, every word of God is pure, and I think every word of God is a motivator, too. But there's some in here that I think that are so common to all of us. The first one that jumps out to me is verses 1 and 2, and that is the contrast between the eternal and the temporary. We're caught up into this. We are heaven-bound when we become a believer. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15 that the way of life is above to the wise, that he might depart from hell beneath. And we temporarily live here. We're reminded of it this afternoon. And tomorrow I'll have to go to a funeral, but one of my closest friends growing up, childhood friends, passed away just the other day. And we know it's inevitable. All of us are going to die, and there's no guarantee how long we will live. And I know that. But when you see someone that, you know, we were peers, we did so much together, all that we did. And, you know, over the years, once we got married and we just didn't keep in touch that much, we'd bump into each other once in a while. But seeing him decline the last, he found out he had cancer October 31st and passed away just January 4th. That was a short time. And I watched the decline and, you know, I had opportunities to visit with him. And then today to see the viewing, it was such a reminder that our earthly flesh, our tabernacle, is dissolving. That's a motivator. Not only is our tabernacle dissolving, but everybody else's is also. And to be reminded, we know it's inevitable. We know it's real, but we have to remind ourselves of it, that we're here for a short time. And, you know, in Peter, it tells us that that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be? And yet, this is all we know right now. In reality, this is what we know. By faith, we know that. And in reality, we always try to hang on what we know. We hang on to these things, what we know, and yet we can't do it. The motivator, to me, is understanding the reality of eternity. And we have a future hope. And the closer we get to it, really, that hope should grow stronger and stronger. It tells us in Colossians that for the hope that is laid up for us. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle would dissolve, we have a building, a house not made with hands, that's eternal in the heavens. I know the longer we live, the closer, none of us know how many days God's going to give us. If we look at the biblical outline, on average, 70, 80 years, if by reason of strength. Maybe it'll go beyond that, and it often does. But we know that it's inevitable. Time as we know it here in this tabernacle is going to end. But there's a hope laid up for us. And that hope is meant to sustain us through every circumstance. And really, as we grow closer to that hope, it should become brighter and brighter. And we strive for that. If we have it ourselves, it's something then we also want to share with others. It's the great motivator. You know, it tells us about Abraham that he desired a better country, that is, an heavenly city. He desired that. I know that there's a lot of things. You know, the Bible tells us in Timothy that God gives us richly all things to enjoy in the proper context. Don't take that out of context. But life has pleasures to it, but they're temporary. Life has enjoyment to it. God gives us the capacity to enjoy, but they're still temporary. But there's something eternal that God wants to catch our attention and catch our interest with eternal things. That's why Proverbs says the way of life, the wise person understands this. And so he orders his life in that direction. The way of life, it's above to the wise person. That's what he's moving towards. That's what he's living for. That's what he's laying up for eternity. You know, where our treasure is, where our heart's going to be also. So what do we treasure? If we treasure eternity and we treasure that hope that is laid up for us, it will possess our heart. And when our heart is possessed, it helps us in this journey in life, staying true to the Lord and following him in everything that we do. And so we want to understand eternity from that perspective. We get reminders of it all the time, but then we're forgetful people. We feel it in our own flesh. You know, I always say every complaint we ever make, every groan we ever make, but what we're really saying is, I want something better. Be careful, because what we're really ultimately saying is, I want heaven. I want heaven. That's where all of our problems are finally really solved. Because of Jesus Christ, we have that eternal hope. And so may we desire eternity. We know that everything else is going to dissolve, it tells us. So to me, this is one of the motivators in life, understanding and grasping, being eternally minded, and as we walk through this life. I read a book 2 years ago now, probably a year or so ago. Someone gave it to me, and it was no new revelation, no new information, but it was good reminders. It was called The Forgotten God, and it was really a book about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 tells us this. Another motivator is recognizing and knowing the significance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought us for the same thing as God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now when we're converted, whenever that was in anybody's life, I was fairly young, I was 18, and went home one night. I understood the gospel, I think, clearly. It was presented to me at a Bible study, and there had been a series of things I think all of us can, you know, all of our conversions are different, but they're very similar at the same time, because God has to draw us, and maybe how he draws us is differently because our lives are different, our interests are different, our circle of influences are different, but still, God draws us. But God had been drawing me. I didn't recognize it. I didn't know it, what it was all about. You know, he'd been knocking at the door of my heart, as Revelation tells us. But I went home one night, and I prayed. I think for the first time, I prayed a real unselfish prayer. Unselfish in the fact that most of my previous prayers were the typical, God, you get me out of this one, and I'll be a good boy. And the crisis passed, and so did my commitment, until the next crisis would come and be the same thing again. I had prayed those kind of prayers, but I went home one night and clearly understood the gospel. It made sense to me. I was convicted. I was fearful of not going to heaven, and I went home one night. I can't remember the exact words, but I remember asking Christ to come into my heart. I wanted to go to heaven. I believe. I understand. And, you know, I was done praying. The room wasn't filled with light. There was no shaking. I didn't hear any angelic choir singing. There was none of that. I was done, and is that it? But the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God comes into our life. We might not even recognize it at that point. But the Holy Spirit now comes and seals us and dwells within us. You know, the Holy Spirit in some ways takes a back seat. In a sense, he gives more, always pointing to the Son and to the Father. But he's very much God. And, you know, when someone says, I have Christ in my heart, you know, they do open heart surgery, Ruth, not to pick on you. You recently had it. There was no little Jesus in there when they operated on your heart. But the Spirit of God is there. He comes and he dwells within us. And we don't always recognize him at first. It's a new friend that has come into our life. And we have to grow to understand his leadings and his residence within us. Here it tells us in Corinthians that the down payment, we want to serve God. And it's interesting of this, the balance, if you will, of our will, our flesh, and the presence of God. He uses man. He chooses to use man. And you'll see it all throughout the scripture. God involves man in his plan. But at the same time, the real power is God's. It's really his work, and it's not ours. And learning to recognize that. I think John the Baptist recognized and understood positionally, as he said, he must increase, I must decrease, referring to Christ. And I think it's true of every one of us. The more that we decrease, we're really allowing more room in our life for him to increase. And that's really what it's all about. Now, God uses people. I understand that. He gives people, and that's great, and that's good. But all along, we want to recognize something, that it's not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. It's his Spirit that now, it's the earnest, it's the down payment that we're really going to go to heaven. But he comes and dwells within us. And, you know, I always thought, I've read books about the power of the Spirit, and you hear people say, give me power. And I don't want power, because if I have it, I'm going to abuse it. I want his presence, and I want the Holy Spirit, because if I have the Holy Spirit, well, it's not going to be my power. I don't want it. I want his presence in my life, because if his presence comes into my life, well, then that part of me, that self-willed part of me, he will weed out. And I think it's a lifetime journey where he starts, as it is a process. And we find that we try to hold on so much to, but you know, being filled with God's presence, I find it interesting. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think the fullness of God is intrinsically tied to understanding the love of God and understanding the love of Christ. There's where the real fullness comes in, because now we're demonstrating not ourselves, but we're demonstrating the real presence of God via his Spirit in our lives. We need to operate in the power of his Spirit. It is the earnest, if you will. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a chapter away. And kind of Paul's describing life in the ministry, all the things that we do. Now, we're not talking about officially being full-time ministry. Every one of us is in the ministry. When you're a believer, we're the body of Christ. We're here to represent Christ. And he has something for all of us to do. You know, sometimes we get this impression that, you know, the preacher or the missionaries or these are the elite. And that's not so. We all are given something to do. And God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. I remember hearing a man once say, I'd rather be a ditch digger, which is the only job where you get to start at the top. Think of that. Most jobs, you have to start at the bottom and work your way up. But if you're a ditch digger, you already start at the top. So be careful. But I remember hearing a guy say, I'd rather be a ditch digger in the will of God than a missionary out of the will of God. And that's so true. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And we're not in competition with one another. We are to work together. We are the body of Christ. Here Paul talks about some of the aspects of the ministry, if you will. Verse 1, he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time. I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, and by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He goes on, but you see, there's all varying aspects of things that we will go through in ministering and trying to live out our faith. But we, sometimes there are things that are difficult for us. For instance, sometimes we have to do things where we break out of ourselves. I often joke, in the early days of our church, we did a lot of door-to-door evangelism. And I remember the first few times, I'm basically a shy person. I'm comfortable being in front of people now. It wasn't always that way. I remember teaching my first Sunday school class. I was only 3 years older than them. I was teaching a high school class, and, you know, I was 19, I think, teaching my first high school class, and most of them were just 3 or 4 years younger than me. And I remember, you know, going and being married to my outline and being nervous in front of them. I wasn't, you know, being in front of people. I remember knocking on doors and learning to pray. I was praying that they wouldn't answer the door. I am joking a little bit. But there are things where you are introduced to doing and serving God sometimes that is maybe difficult for maybe what your personality is or what your scope of experience is. But you find yourself with God's Spirit. It's not us. It's Him. And I don't think He ever calls us to do something that He won't equip us to do it. If He commands us to do it, then we are capable of doing it. He won't give us something that's impossible. But He gives us what we need, and especially via His presence, His Spirit, that comes and it dwells within us. We need to recognize that more and more. Dependence upon God's Spirit, the reality of that part of the Trinity that now comes and lives within us when we become a believer. We want to recognize it, learn not to quench the Spirit. You know, when the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, Ephesians tells us, but be filled with the Spirit. What do you have? Well, he's contrasting wine and the Spirit. What are they? Both of them are controlling substances. They're both controlling. If you're filled with wine, what does it do? It takes over, and it controls you. And God says, don't be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but the opposite is, be filled with something else that can control you, the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to work in your life. That's a motivator, because we are not doing this by ourselves. We have a presence with us, and, you know, that's what people we try to minister to, that's what they really need. Sure, we can be a conduit for that, but they really don't need us. They really need God. They need the Spirit of God. They need the presence of God. That's what we want to show them. And so we want to be able to recognize when this is me trying to do this. And really, I want to have God doing this through me. And so he gives us the earnest of the Spirit. And I find that, again, a great motivator, recognizing, being aware of it. We can forget it because the Holy Spirit is, and that's why that book I read was called The Forgotten God. We tend to, he seems to take the back seat, and yet he's very prominent. He's meant to be prominent. Acts tells us, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall what? Be witnesses unto me. And everywhere we go. One of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. There's something about purposefully going out and ministering, and I think we should do that. And purposefully doing it. But I think wherever we are and whatever we're doing, think of times where you casually... I know that you guys that are married, maybe you understand this a little better, you know, be out shopping with my wife, and I don't like to shop. There are a few stores I like. I don't mind Home Depot. I like Home Depot, and I like Lowe's. I like sporting goods stores. I don't mind Sam's Club. I can tolerate Sam's Club, but we'll be in Sam's Club, and I'll say to my wife after being in there so long, she says, I'm almost done. And I said, okay. I said, well, I'm going to go wait in the car. Okay. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. 20 minutes. And it's not because she had more shopping to do. She runs into someone. She runs into someone. And it's not necessarily someone she knows. All right? But that's a good thing. Because we can minister in Sam's Club. We can minister at the bus stop. We take with us a presence wherever we go. And if we choose to minister at a venue where the church has an outreach ministry and we go do that, well, that's good. But when you go to the store and you don't realize you're taking Christ with you and you've passed up opportunities there, and I'm not saying to start witnessing to everybody in the checkout line or something of that sort, but there are times where we take with us the Spirit of God. And we can interact with people, and we can show them Christ. Thanks be unto God. He can cause us to triumph in Christ, and he can make himself known by us no matter where we go, everywhere we go. I think the greatest witness, more people come to church as visitors, not because, and I'm not against it, not because we knocked on their door as strangers and invited them to church. They come because a friend invited them or a neighbor invited them, and where they can read something about your life. There's something that they can't even put their finger on, but maybe they sense the presence of God's Spirit. They don't even know what that is, but the Spirit of God works in our lives. We want to be aware of that and make sure that it flows out of us, that we can influence others and serve the Lord. Well, back to Corinthians 5, another motivator is, and verse 10 and 11, is we have accountability. We're accountable. And verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We have accountability. God has given us what we need, and it's all different. I always tell the guys down the jail giving Bible study, I said, you know, in abilities, we're not equal. We're not equal in abilities. We're not. God gives us all different kinds of things to do. And but in value, we're all equal. In value, we're all equal. Not in abilities, but in value, we are. With that, though, with our abilities or whatever God gives us to do, we're accountable. We have to give an account. I always say my least favorite verse in the Bible. It's not that I don't think it's true. I know it's true. It says, every idle word that we shall speak. We'll give an account, though. thereof one day. We'll give an account. I call it my least favorite verse because I've opened my mouth too many times and said things that I wished I could retract. You know, you don't think about what you're saying. And, you know, I wear a size 13 shoe and it's been in my mouth many times. And it doesn't taste very good. But we're accountable for what we say. We're accountable for what we do. You know, Solomon, at the end of Ecclesiastes, the man who prayed for wisdom and was granted wisdom. And he penned much of his wisdom that was heavenly given to Solomon. And we benefit from the book of Proverbs. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, he kind of summarizes a man who forsook, in many ways, the wisdom that was given him. And it kind of summarizes his life. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it is good or bad. Solomon understood something. We're accountable. We're accountable for what we do. We're accountable for our life and all the aspects of the life. And that part of it, to me, is a motivator, too. You know, the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord. Well, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now, I don't think we should, you know, be shaking in our boots that God's going to strike us dead any second. But we know that God is righteous and he's holy and he's a God of judgment as much as he's a God of love. And he's a God who wants us to mature and to grow. You know, I always say the Christian life often when we first get saved, it's wonderful. And things are new, all things, as we read in Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. And there's this joy and this enjoyment and we enjoy that, and then at a certain point, God says, okay, we're going to climb another step, and we a trial comes our way of some sort or another, and we climb that step, and we overcome something, and we reach that plateau, and we catch our breath again, and we kind of like it there, and we get situated there, and God says, okay, we're going to climb another step, and such is life. We're moving forward. We're growing, and, you know, the old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. He teaches us new lessons. No matter how long we've been doing this, God is deep. We're going to never get to the bottom of him. And so we're always learning and learning new lessons. Sometimes we're learning the same lessons. Thank God for his patience. And he moves us on. But we're accountable for all that we say, all that we do. And we want to be able to, well, let's turn to Matthew 25 a second. We'll see one of the examples of giving an account, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we'll look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought forth other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you go down, the one who had received 2, you'll see he gained 2 more. In verse 23, the Lord says to him, well done. Now, he didn't gain 5 with that 2, but he did what the Lord expected him to do. And the response is the same from the Lord. Well, well done. Well done. We're to do what God wants us to do. You know, I tell some people they're struggling in life. Sometimes I use this illustration often at the jail about, you know, you're trying to drive a nail in with a crescent wrench. And they look at me like I'm crazy. And I said, you understand what a crescent wrench is? And I say, yeah, and I said, you try to drive that nail in with it. You can do it, not very well. You know, you might get it started, it's going to bend, and you're just going to work. And it's just, And I said, that's because the crescent wrench wasn't made to drive a nail in. A hammer is. And I said, you're living your life like you're a crescent wrench trying to drive a nail in. It doesn't work efficiently. That's not why you were made. You weren't made to do this, the things that you're doing. And often we're out of sync until we're really doing what we're supposed to be doing, what God made us to do. We're all to glorify him, but he's given us different ways of doing it. And so we have to fulfill that. We're accountable for what we do with what God has given us. To me, that is a good motivator, too, that the Lord watches us and sees what we do. It tells us in Romans 14, so then every one of us, none excluded, shall give an account of himself to God. There is a day where we will have to stand and give an account. And let that be a good motivator for us to follow on, to know the Lord. Verse 14, back to 2 Corinthians 5. To me, again, there's no specific order if any of these is more important than the other. They're all important. I'm just kind of going through the things that are in the chapter. But here is a great motivator, I think, and it tells us really what motivates us in the Christian faith. In verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know what restraints are to hold us back? Constraints, we're constrained to do something. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which unto him which died for them and rose again. This is a tremendous motivator when we understand we are the recipients of the love of God. Imagine that. Me, you, we're recipients of it. And that's really what motivates us often. Not only that we have received it, but that same love is meant to be given out to every single person. And, you know, you'll see in the Gospels the varying accounts of what's called the rich young ruler. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the rich young ruler. But Mark does something interesting in his account. And again, this is why there's four Gospels. You're going to get that composite picture. Mark records something. It says, in the rich young ruler who said, I've done all these things, yet what lack I know. Jesus is about to tell him something that's going to be, if you will, a little hurtful, if you will. It's going to be revealing. But it says, before he says it, it says, and he beholding him, loved him. He beholding him, loved him. And then he was going to tell him what was lacking in his life. He operated on that principle. He came because of the love of God, and that's how he operated in this world. You know, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because he saw them as they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, it's so important that learning and developing the love of God in our life, that it can be demonstrated to others, and that's our motivating factor. Now listen, I understand that behavior often is unbecoming sometimes when we deal with people or you see situations. It's just, but you know, there's usually a story behind that. You know, there's stories behind every misbehavior. There's, you know, I know at the jail, some of these men have done horrendous things. And yet, I see them in a different light often, those that do ministry down there. Most of them are very respectful. I think they've been removed from their environment, and it's just a different situation. You know, some of these men that come to my Bible study, you know, were multiple homicide charges. And you look at them, and it just doesn't seem to fit. There's a nice side to them. Yes. And how could it be that, you know, they would have these charges in their lives? You look at the one aspect and you see the sin that they did and the harm and the pain that they have caused that will just go on and on and on. And yet, we still have to look at them in love. We have to look at them in It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And actually, I think that's what people are really craving, too. You know, what was the pop song years ago, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love"? That's the only thing that there's just too little. That's true, but they were speaking of a different kind of love. In reality, that's really a true song. When we understand it to be what the world really does need is real love, a sacrificial love, eternal love, heavenly love that comes down from above. That love really is the thing that really should motivate us in what we do. That should be why we do what we do. What we do should be we should do as a service to God. I know that everybody's been burned in serving God sometimes. What I mean by that is sometimes your offers of kindness and that. So years ago, several of us at the store worked in we had a friend whose family owned a grocery store, a small market, and I'll never forget, there was a home off of Greensburg Pike. They had come to church once or twice, and we were going to do a good deed. They needed groceries. Since I lived near where these people live, so after work was over, I had, I'll bet you, at least a dozen grocery bags, paper grocery bags. This is before the plastic bag thing and recycling. And loaded them in my car and said, before I'm going to go home, I'm going to deliver these groceries at this house. And the house probably had two sets of steps, and the house sat up, and you had to probably go up 20-some steps to go into this house. So they knew I was coming, and I have two bags of groceries. I run up these steps, and I knock on the door with my elbow, you know, come on in. And I, oh, come on in, just set them over there in the kitchen. And as I'm walking in, they had a teenage son, 15, 16-year-old, just laying on the couch watching television. Well, if I only had to make one trip, I could, okay. So I drop those groceries on the table, run back down to my car, grab two more bags, come running up. Kid's still watching, and there's a part of me that's thinking, next trip, I'm going to dump these groceries on his head, you know. The flesh was thinking that, and thinking, you know, you ingrate. Never got off that couch, not one time. You know, when you tell people that, then they'll say, why do you do it? Because we're not really doing it for them. We are, but it will help us tremendously in ministering to people when it's not reciprocated. The kindness and the love is not reciprocated. In fact, almost the opposite happens. But if we're doing it to satisfy our flesh or to get praise of men, it'll quit. You know, it says of the Pharisees, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why? The praise of men is immediate, and it satisfies the flesh. The praise of God often is future, and at the moment, it's usually silent. It's usually silent. But when we learn to favor the praise of God, we'll keep going. Because we're not doing what we do just for those people. It's really a service to God. And it's because I love him. You know, I will say it now because she has gone on to her reward. But I always respected and loved her for doing this. There was a woman that came here for years. We affectionately called her Aunt B. And, you know, she was a woman who lived a very modest life. And I remember that she would get down to our school after hours, and she would clean toilets, scrape gum off of, and no one knew that she did this. She just had the key to the school. She had no kids in the school. She had no real interest in the school, but she loved our Lord, and she wanted to do something to serve, and she would go down there faithfully and clean after hours all by herself, no one to encourage her. She would just go and do that. She has no regrets today whatsoever. And I always thought what she did was tremendous. She chose to do, if you will, wash feet. That's what she chose to do. But God will richly reward her. What motivated her to do that? She loved the kids. She loved the school. But more importantly, the love of Christ constrained her. And she loved our Savior. You know, Galatians 2:20 is one of my, I don't have a favorite verse, but it's one of my favorite. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I can reciprocate that love by how I live, especially now in trying to do what we can, what I can, what you can do to reach out to touch somebody else's life with this love of Christ. It's a great motivator, if you will. I think not just love for the lost, but I think the power of love that we are supposed to have with each other, it's a tremendous testimony. It's a testimony. I've shared this. I know I've said it before, maybe from here. If you've heard this, please bear with me. But I think it's so powerful. We used to minister a lot down Oakland years ago in the 90s, especially with the Chinese. And this one woman, Zhu was her name, X-U. And I don't know what her other parts of her name were, but we just called her Zhu. And she was here on the coattails of her husband, who was here for a PhD in material science. And she was very self-conscious about her English skills. They were very poor English skills. I could understand her husband. I struggled to understand her English. We called Chinglish, Chinese English, Chinglish, you know. And she was very self-conscious. But they were easy to get to church for the cultural exchange. You could get them to church easily. They wanted to experience America. And so she would come to church here. And I often wondered, what's she getting out of this? What's she comprehending? And, you know, she'd smile, and her language skills were very weak, her English skills, so I knew she can't be getting much out of this. Well, anyway, they quit coming because a Chinese church opened in Oakland, and they started to go to the Chinese church. Well, I thought that was only made sense. You know, she could hear the gospel in her own language. Hadn't seen her for a couple years, and one day we get a thing in the mail that's an invitation to her baptism. And I thought, wow. And they were getting baptized. She was getting baptized in a church in Monroeville. The Chinese often rent other churches after their church services are over. They come in and rent the church building so they can have their afternoon service or whatever. But she was getting baptized. And so my wife and I said, sure, we're going to go. And we went. And now a couple of years have elapsed. So she had gained a little bit higher level of English. And at her baptism, she was getting ready to be baptized, and her pastor said, would you like to say a few words? And she said, yes. And she said, I came to America, and, you know, I came because of my husband, and I was invited to a church, and I went to that church, and she was referring here, and she said, I did not understand what was being said. But this is what really spoke to my heart. She said, but after church and before church, the people, she said, they had something. I didn't know what it was. They had something I wanted. I just didn't know what it was until I went to the Chinese church and heard the gospel preached. And then it clicked. I knew what they had. They had the presence of God in their lives, and they had love one for another. And that spoke to her, a woman who was raised in communist China, atheistic China, who is now a believer. And this, the people in this auditorium, whether you knew it or not, if you were here back then, just you going about what you do spoke to her. And it was one of the ingredients, if you will, that God used to draw her. You just never know. The power of love. Christ had love for all. I think at the graveside of Lazarus, what's interesting, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept. But what's interesting is the next verse. They watched it and they said, behold how he loved him. how he loved him, how he loved Lazarus. Yes, he loved everybody. And Lazarus wasn't necessarily special, but it was demonstrated. His heart was broken, if you will. He wept, and they saw it, and it spoke to them that this was love that he had. This is a powerful witness. I think it's supposed to be our strongest witness that we have to take out to the world. And if the world comes in here, that they might see it also. The world shall know that we're Christians by the love that we have one to another. And finally, the last one I find, you know, sometimes we kind of look for our niche. You know, we have all kinds of different ministries here. No offense, because I'm included in this category. Not all of us can be in the choir. And I'm okay with that. I can sing, but not choir material singing. And I like singing, but so that's not my ministry. We sometimes kind of look for our niche. But, you know, God has a ministry for every one of us. He has a ministry, and it tells us here. And if we turn to verse 18, and it tells us that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So there you go. All of us, right now, we have a ministry. The ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We're the recipients of it. And what the ministry of reconciliation is, you and I, well, here, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this real quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. This kind of describes, in a sense, where we are without Christ. Pick it up at verse 2. And where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were born nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And so we have here where everybody is. We're apart from God. Okay, we're apart from God. We're without God, it tells us later on, without God in the world. Now, God's presence is all around, but we don't have him in our life when we don't know him. And so we're in the world, but we're without God. We're alienated. Our sins and iniquities have separated us from him. Jesus Christ came to reconcile that, to bring two, if you will, opposing parties back together. He reconciles us to God. Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We're now made right in his sight. The relationship is restored because of Jesus Christ. Now, we have been given the same ministry. We're given now, it tells us in back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. And so we ask, comes a time in our life, we understand the gospel, we ask Christ to come into our life, Spirit of God comes and lives within our life, and we don't wake up in heaven, we're here. What are we here for? Well, we're here to glorify God, and one of the things he's given us now, because we have been the recipients of reconciliation, we're to go now and share that and do the same thing with other people, that they could be reconciled to God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes it's even helping people reconcile their lives with each other too. To bring, you know, their lives are at, they're at each other's throats sometimes, and we can be a means of bringing the love of Christ in and bringing peace to a home maybe, or bringing peace to a couple whose lives are fractured by bitterness and hatred and jealousy, and the spirit of this world is just dominating their lives. There's a better way. There's a better way. And we can bring to them the ministry of reconciliation. Every problem, I always say, is really a spiritual problem. It's a complex world with all kinds of bizarre and complex problems. But I really believe that every problem really is rooted in, it's a spiritual problem. It all gets back to understanding or our lack, people's lack of understanding of who God is and what God's purpose is for their lives. And so they're wandering around. They're still trying to drive that nail in with the crescent wrench. They're working so hard to make it work, and it's not happening. But we can come with the Spirit of God in our lives and the love of God hopefully shining out from us. And it can bring something to somebody else's life. I think of, if you read the account of the maniac of Gadara, you'll see the ministry of reconciliation. This man was an outcast to people. He lived in a graveyard. And men tried to tame him and bind him. They couldn't do it. He was harming himself. Everyone else was afraid of him. And Jesus comes. And he falls at his feet. And Jesus heals him. He's now in his right mind. And Jesus says to him, go and show how great things God hath done for thee. But he goes and shows people how great things Jesus did to him. And he marveled. They marveled. What was happening? He was reconciled. He now was made right in the sight of God. And what was he doing? He was going and doing the same thing. He was telling others what happened. And that's what we are to do. We have the ministry, a tremendous ministry of reconciliation. I always think in James where it says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Imagine what the power of the gospel can do to somebody's life and what it could prevent from their life becoming. Where would they have gone? You know, one of the benefits I think of living in this area my whole life, and it helps in tremendous ways, but one of the things, I still will bump into people that I knew 50 years ago, 40 some years ago. Some of them are friends that I grew up with, and sometimes it's just, I realize something when I see them. I am no better than them, but I look and see how they just lived this life without God and how their lives are so wrecked and ruined. And I realized the gospel spared me. My reconciliation of God spared me all that heartache. One of the benefits, what? Who redeems our life, not just from eternal destruction, but I think he redeems our life from the destruction of this world. He redeems our life from it. And no better than them, but I sometimes walk away from these situations where recently I was visiting a friend that I grew up with. We did so many things together. And when I found the Lord, we just kind of went two different directions. And he thought I was all messed up, as he said. He didn't say it that politely. And recently visited him. He's dying of cirrhosis of the liver. And he looks terrible. His livers could not process the alcohol anymore. He just burned out of his liver. And as I looked at him, you know, we talked, and I thought, that could have been me. He redeems our life from destruction. We are reconciled by Jesus Christ, and now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a great motivator. When we see that, you know, we just might be the person that God uses to maybe turn somebody's life around. And not only, ultimately, yes, miss eternal hell, but it improves their standard of life in this world too. That's the power of the gospel. And God has equipped us and given that to each and every one of us. May that be a motivator for us as we start this new year. These are just a few, certainly not exhaustive, but I pray that we find that motivation and not sit down on a couch until the urge goes away. May we allow the Word of God to motivate us. So let's pray. Our Lord, we're so thankful that you continue to work in our lives, Lord. You are so good. You are so patient. And we thank you that you constantly are working in our lives. And I pray that, Lord, we're prone to wander. We're prone to do this, but I pray that you would keep us anchored in your love and in your word, and that you would motivate us. May we see what we do it for you and not just for others. Others benefit, Lord, but ultimately we're doing it to see your smile and your approval, Lord. And it's because we're not trying to earn any reward, Lord. If we ever get a reward, all we want to do is cast it at your feet anyway, Lord. And help us to do that. And I pray that you would prosper our lives, Lord, that you would help us to bear much fruit. Help us to have impact on others. And I pray a special blessing on all, Lord, as we go our way this night. And you have a week set before us. And help us to be aware, no matter where we go, you make manifest the savor of your knowledge by us in every place. Help us to be filled with your spirit, Lord, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and we might have all of your fullness in our lives. So be with us now, we pray, Lord. We love you and thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.